in the Gospel of Luke. So turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. As some of you know, that I was just in California this Monday through Friday for the annual Senior Pastors Conference there at Marietta. And just a great time. The theme of the conference was having begun in the Spirit, and we're to continue. I think it was titled Continuing in the Spirit. And that was so refreshing and so blessed to be there. And Pastor Chuck, I got to talk with him a couple of times. He's not going anywhere. He's not retiring. He's almost 84 years old in a couple of weeks, but still going strong. And in fact, it's kind of funny because, he kind of hobbling up to the stage the first time he comes up. And I'm like, oh, man, is that the result? Because he had a stroke, as you remember, back early, I think it was in January. And he's totally healed up from his stroke. It had nothing to do with the stroke at all. And he says, nah, it's this darn knee of mine. Back when I was in college playing football, I had a knee injury. And now he's on this new therapy thing where they have his knee wrapped and it's getting some kind of electrical current that's hitting it. It's supposed to be 700 hours he's supposed to do this. And he goes, I'm an hour 250. And so keep praying. He doesn't want to go under the knife. But it's pretty interesting. He's getting ready to go on tour with the original band Love Song. And it's pretty amazing. He's got somebody in the church gave him this motorhome to use, and they're just going to go up the West Coast and see where the Lord takes them. And Love Song was there, and really amazing. These guys can still sing 40 years later, and good voices, and it was just a great time, but just an awesome retreat. Come back. There's a lot of things going on. We'll get into some of that here in a moment. But for Wednesday night, we're going to show a DVD that was given to us at the conference, and it's called The Bible Versus Joseph Smith. Now, we've shown two others by the same group. One was called The Bible Versus the Book of Mormon. Another one was Jesus Christ Versus Joseph Smith. And this one's called The Bible Versus Joseph Smith. And it's really an awesome DVD. I was able to watch it yesterday, and let me just read the back of what it says here. It says, in this unique commentary produced entirely in Israel, a Christian and a Mormon sit down to dialogue about one of the most important questions of faith. How do we know if a prophet is speaking the truth? Listen in on their fascinating discussion and follow along as they travel throughout the Holy Land in search of the facts. They will put biblical prophets and Mormon prophets to the test in order to find out if their predictions actually took place in history. Even if one prediction fails to come true, then that prophet fails the test. And it's just a really well done, wonderful video. I think you guys will truly be blessed if you can come out Wednesday night for this and invite Mormon friends that you might know. We've had them show up and we've advertised it in the past. And we'll see how it goes Wednesday, and maybe we'll put this in the paper again. I had some interesting phone calls last time we showed one of these videos from some of the Mormon leaders in town, and not real happy about what we're doing. But at the same time, this is just a very non-confrontative. It's one of the leaders there in Jerusalem. Jerusalem has a Mormon university there in Jerusalem. It's one of the leaders of that university. It sits down with this guy that does the films, Joel, his name is, and they just discuss the Bible and the Book of Mormon and compare facts, and it shows them out there wandering around Israel looking at different things. And beautiful scenes, but very important, very wonderful message. So I encourage you to be out for Wednesday night for that. Couple prayer requests. This is only a couple of them right now. I'll talk about a couple more a little bit later. But Tilly Fox, Gerald and Tilly, she had an appendectomy yesterday. It was kind of an emergency thing, and I got to pray with her beforehand, and everything went great. They were able to do the, what do you call that procedure, where they don't have to rip you open. There you go, that one. And they were able to take it out, so she's going to be able to go home today. So that's a praise report. And then her husband, Gerald, as some of you may have known from the prayer requests that have gone around, he's got an aortic aneurysm in his stomach, and he's going to have a procedure, hopefully with putting up a stent or a shunt. Which one is it? You don't know either. Good. So one of those things they're going to do, and that would be great because then it would be very minimal procedure, go home soon. If not, they're going to have to cut him open. He was up there at the hospital yesterday, too, and it'll be like a three-month recovery. So we want to keep Gerald in prayer. And then also pray for the Howell family. Greg Howell's mom passed away Friday, and they're in California right now. And so just pray that they'll be a good, godly witness to their family and friends. There's more to pray about, but let's go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we can bring all of our requests to you, knowing that you love us, knowing that you care for us. And as your children, Lord, we know that we can just run into your open arms at all times. Lord, you do love us, and you've demonstrated your love for each one of us in sending your son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. Lord, we know that all healing comes from you, whether you heal miraculously, instantaneously, or you use doctors. Lord, we thank you that you are the great physician and that Jesus still ministers to us in so many different ways. Lord, we pray for Gerald's upcoming surgery. Pray that he would be touched and blessed and encouraged. Give him that peace that surpasses all understanding. Lord, we thank you for Tilly's successful surgery. May your hand be upon her now as we ask that you prevent infection from coming into this area of her body. And Lord, that she would heal quickly. And Lord, we pray that you would be with Greg and Sean and the kids, Lord, as they're out there in California. Give them wisdom and discernment and love for other family members that may not know you. And Lord, we thank you that Greg's mom is a believer and she is at home, at rest, at peace with you. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And that is our living hope, to see you once again. And Father, we just pray that we would be able to cast all of our cares upon you, knowing that you care for each one of us. Father, we thank you for the leader of Calvary Chapel, so to speak, Pastor Chuck. We ask that you would continue to give him health and strength and use him, Lord, as he desires just to go home to be with you as he's proclaiming the gospel. And Lord, I just thank you for his example and pray, Lord, that you would continue just to knit our hearts together here as a body of believers. Lord, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Last week, I mentioned that chapter 12 is a chapter that deals with different warnings, warning signs, trouble up ahead, so to speak. The first warning sign we saw last week was beware of hypocrisy. Specifically, Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And as we saw that Jesus warns us about putting on a mask and not being real with one another, but becoming phony around other believers. But he wants us to be genuine with one another. He wants us to be open and honest with one another. One of the reasons we're called the body of Christ is because each one of us, as a member of the body of Christ, has an important part to play in the body. You know, to function properly, we need to work together, we need to encourage one another, we need to build each other up in the faith. And that's not only true for the spiritual body, we see examples of this with our own physical body. You know, if you decide to get up on a beautiful morning like today and go for a walk, and, you know, you're starting to go down the driveway, but your left leg wants to go this way, your right leg wants to go that way, you're not going to get very far. You know, you're going to flop on your face before you get to the end of the driveway. And so the body needs to work together, and we don't want to be in chaos. That's why many churches don't get very far with Jesus, because instead of people working together, cooperating with each other, praying together, walking in the power of the Spirit together, too many people in the body stop doing what God has called them to do, and they get too busy just watching the rest of the body do what they're called to do. And so often when you get into that state, you become a sin sniffer. You start pointing fingers at everybody else and what they should be doing or not doing, but you're not doing anything. And so we got to be careful. As in the case with hypocrisy, people stop doing what God has called them to do, and they pretend to be something they're not. So beware of being dishonest with yourself. Beware of being dishonest with others, and especially with the Lord. You will find the most peace and the most contentment in your life when you can simply rest in who you are in Jesus. And then just in the power of the Spirit, go for it with the Lord and minister to one another. You know, stop trying to please everybody else around you as well. And learn to just learn what it means to just please the Lord. And as you please the Lord, others will be blessed. And only then will you be able to minister and serve the Lord and others with joy and gladness. So here we come to the second warning in chapter 12 of Luke's gospel. And you might say, beware of covetousness. So in verse 13, we pick up. It says, and one from the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. So as Jesus is speaking to the crowds here, he's got these two brothers that show up. And this one brother interrupts him and asks him to solve this family dispute over an inheritance. It's often been said, where there's a will, there's a lot of family members. Now, normally a dispute like this, the rabbis were expected to get involved and settle the issue, but Jesus refused to get involved here. He's like, who made me your judge over this? Who made me your arbitrator? I'm not your legal counsel in this matter. Now, why did Jesus refuse to get involved with this issue? Because he simply knew that whatever answer he gave them was not going to satisfy them, because he knew the issue wasn't about the inheritance. The issue was their covetous hearts. That was what the real problem was. Their greatest need was to have their hearts changed by the Lord. But like too many people today, they didn't want Jesus to save them. They wanted Jesus to serve them. And there's a fine line there, because their attitude was, Jesus, we want to use you to give us what we want. So do this for us, Lord, okay? And unfortunately, there are a lot of people who view God this way. They're not using God, or they're using God for their own self-satisfaction. They're using God to try to get from him what they want for their own greedy desires. They look at God as a genie in a bottle. You know, rub the magic lamp and poop, out comes God and give us our three wishes, God. But we're created in his image and likeness. He is on the throne. He is God. We're not. And we need to be obedient to him, humble before him. But here Jesus sees right through this man's heart, and he knows this guy's greedy motives. And when greed and when covetousness is involved, there's no way to settle the issue. Now, this is very evident in counseling with other people. Sometimes counseling sessions come to a very quick dead end. And it's a dead end when a person or a couple comes in with pretense. And by that I mean, you know, they might come in and say, pastor, we want you to tell us whatever we need to hear. And I'll know if they're really sincere, if they're really honest about this, by one simple statement. I'll say something to the effect that when you find out in our time together what God's will is for you in this situation, it's God's will according to God's word, are you willing to obey him at any cost? Important question. Their answer will determine how long the counseling sessions will actually go on. There's been a few times where I've had people actually say, well, that depends. That depends? Depends on what? You know, if God's word says it, then the word is very clear what God wants you to do in this situation. You can't say, well, depends on if I'm going to obey him or not. But if they say, yes, we're willing to follow God's ways, then there's hope. But as we see with this guy who comes to Jesus, he's not wanting to obey what's right, but he's wanting Jesus to agree with him. So again, in verse 15, Jesus says, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Now, this verse goes against the world in which we live today, because so much of our world, they think, my life does consist of the abundance of my possessions and how many things I have, how much is in my bank account, how many homes I own, or how much toys I have. As far as the world around us is concerned, a person's life does consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. And so it's become the goal of many people just to amass as many things as they possibly can. But Jesus is warning all of us that we've got to be careful with covetousness, because our lives, according to Jesus, does not consist of the abundance of things that we have. So what do our lives consist of? What's the most important things in our lives? Well, I would say number one is relationships. That's the most important thing. And that starts with your relationship with God first and foremost. That's got to be number one on all of our list, is our personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Your relationship with the Lord is vital. Jesus says in Mark 8:36, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" And so, again, your relationship with Jesus is more valuable, more important than any earthly relationship that can be out there. But how tragic that so many people lose sight of their relationship with God and they strive to accumulate more and more wealth. I mean, how many marriages and how many families have been broken apart because of money, because of wealth, because of just toys and all these other things? Not to mention that the insidious cycle of covetousness is rarely broken, because covetousness can never be satisfied. Somebody with a covetous heart is never content. They're never satisfied with anything, because the principle is, the more a person accumulates who has a covetous heart, the more he wants. And it doesn't stop. It's never enough. So beware. Now, to illustrate this point, Jesus gives us this parable in verse 16. "Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, 'The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." So notice the difference of opinion here concerning this man here. This man thought he had it made because of all of his wealth, all the storehouses of things that he had. But God looks at him and says, "You're a fool. Your heart is filled with greed. It's filled with covetousness. And it should be full of that relationship with God, where you experience his love, you experience his grace, you experience his compassion, you experience his forgiveness. That's what life is all about. The Romans used to have a saying, money is like ocean water. The more you drink of it, the thirstier you become. And that's true. Now, I want to make something very clear about this passage. The problem is not money. The problem is not how much or how little you have. The problem is the insatiable desire for more money, more things. If you're taking notes, you can write down 1 Timothy 6:10. It says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness." And so, again, the most important thing is to be rich toward God. Be rich towards the Lord. I mean, every one of us in here, we have been blessed above and beyond all that we deserve, for certain. We're blessed above and beyond all that we could hope or imagine. You know, if you go to some of these third world countries, you know, if you had the chance, like I've been privileged to go to Kenya and Bolivia, and you see some of the poverty down there, nobody in here would say, "Well, I'm really poor." No, you got food, you got a place, even if it's sleeping in a car, you've got something over your head. You know, there's people that have nothing whatsoever. And so the important thing is, be rich towards God. Receive the riches that God has for you. And the Bible talks about the riches of his grace and the abundance of his love and mercy and the riches of joy and peace, and above all, the greatest gift of all is everlasting life. So pursue those things. But as you go through the Bible, you'll see there were some very wealthy people. Abraham was extremely wealthy. Abraham and Isaac were extremely wealthy. Daniel was extremely wealthy. Joseph was very wealthy. David was extremely wealthy. His son Solomon was above and beyond any of those guys when it came to wealth. But unfortunately, he was not satisfied with what he had. And he kept going after more and more and more. And it ate him up. Then you read the book of Ecclesiastes and you see what happened in Solomon's life. Nothing satisfied. I mean, he went after more and more women. You know, when you talk about having 1,000 wives and concubines, I mean, I think that's gone a little bit too far. You know, one's plenty. You know, if you can take care of one spouse, one wife, you're doing great. You know, but to have 1,000, I mean, it was just crazy. And then it says, like, in his time, silver was like dust, like dirt in his presence. He had everything, and yet he was not satisfied. And as you go through Ecclesiastes, he just says, it's all vanity. It's all for nothing. And he comes to the very end of his life, and he finally just says, you know what? This is what's important. Just obey the Lord. You know, follow the Lord. Stay true to God's word. That's what it all boils down to. So what does it mean to be rich toward God? Well, it means that we are to acknowledge with a thankful and grateful heart that everything we have comes from God. That means we are to praise him. We're to have a joyful, thankful heart as we come before him. It means thanking him for the abundance of blessings he has given us. And then we're to make an effort to use what he has given us for the good of others and for the glory of God. Now, God doesn't bless us just so we can build bigger and better storehouses, bigger and bigger barns. That's not why he blesses us. But it's so that we can build up the kingdom of God first and foremost. You know, nothing wrong with being materially wealthy in this world, but we need to make sure that we keep our priorities in order so that we are not laying up treasures here for ourselves, but we should desire to be rich towards God. Without tithing, and I don't like to talk about tithing very often, but when it comes up, as we'll see in this section, you know, if you don't tithe to Calvary Chapel Grand Junction, you're still free to partake of all the blessings you have here. You know, we're blessed to have a worship team, a few worship teams, matter of fact, that can come up here and just lead us into the presence of the Lord, recognizing that God is among us. You know, you're blessed because you're getting the word of God taught to you verse by verse. You're blessed. We got great fellowship among us. And the different ministries are taking place here. You're free to partake in all that. No obligations whatsoever. But unfortunately, you won't be partnering with the body of believers here if you don't look at the importance of giving unto the Lord. You know, this is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8. But I say this, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. And so as we just simply say, Lord, everything I have is from you, and we just honor the Lord as he has called us to do, man, we just experience the blessings of the Lord in return. It's true, you can't outgive God. You know, but so often we start thinking, man, it's getting low in the account, so I better not give anything to God this week. And you got to, you know, no guilt trip at all, but you really need to seek the Lord on these things. Verse 21, again, he says, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You know, we want to bless one another. We want to see the kingdom of God built up and going forward. You know, the most unhappy people are not the ones that get what they want. The most unhappy people are the ones who get what they want and they're still not content. And that's so true. They're still not satisfied. And to some degree or another, we've all been there. I mean, I think every one of us, if we're honest with ourselves, if at some point said, you know what? I know I'll be really happy if I just get that new, you fill in the blank, new house, new car, new spouse, you know, whatever it might be. And you won't be satisfied. Now, another warning Jesus gives us in this chapter is beware of worrying. Verse 22. Then he said to his disciples, so another warning sign here. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. You know, Elizabeth's always worrying about what I'm going to put on before I come on a Sunday morning here. You know, it's like, oh, Jeff, don't wear that. You know, she already left this morning before I got dressed, so if she likes it or not, I don't know yet, but I'll find out. But don't worry about it. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? You know, in that, remember that song a number of years ago, Don't Worry, Be Happy? You know, I mean, it was a cute little song. Easier said than done. You know, don't worry, just be happy. But it's a lot more difficult than just singing a little tune like that. Because to some degree, we all worry about different things. This is a great quote I found from Corrie ten Boom. Many of you remember her, a great woman of faith. But she says, worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. And that's so true. You know, we empty today of our strength in the Lord if we're worrying about everything. And all the worrying in the world doesn't change a thing. It just tears us up inside. Now, what does change things is prayer, being in that fellowship with the Lord, seeking his face, seeking his will, seeking his desire, just saying, Lord, I need to come into your presence because I am worrying about this. You know, this is concerning me. And prayer changes things. So the best substitution for worry is to enter into a time of fellowship and prayer with the Lord, because God knows what's going on even when we don't. Because that's what worry is, not knowing what's going to happen tomorrow, not knowing what's going to happen next year, not knowing if the business is going to make it or fail, not knowing if I'm going to have a job next week. You know, that's where we can start worrying about everything, but God already knows. So when we go to God in prayer, He's able to break through our worried, troubled hearts and minds, and he's able to give us that peace that surpasses all understanding, that peace that says will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:6. You know, be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Don't think, well, this request is a little too piddly for big God to think about. I'll just sit here and worry about it some more. No, whatever it is, give it to the Lord. And as you give it to the Lord, he says he'll give you that peace that surpasses all understanding. There's been so many times in my life where, you know, I've been in situations that are scary or, you know, for me, that totally out of my comfort zone. Being up here is out of my comfort zone, you know, but you just take it to the Lord and he gives you that peace. You don't understand why you have a peace during this situation going on, but he'll just fill your heart and mind with that peace that he's on the throne, he's in control. And we can just have that rest in him. Worry and anxiety, it becomes one of the greatest tyrants of this generation of people. Ah! Sorry. I'm not worried about it. But he gives us that peace that surpasses all understanding. He gives us that comfort knowing he is with us. A couple more things we want to pray about. Elizabeth's dad, my father-in-law, he's having open-heart surgery Thursday morning. Quadruple bypass. He's 81 years old, so that's going to be tough. It's going to be brutal on him. But it's neat because when Elizabeth talks to him, and I've talked to him a couple times over the last few weeks, and you know, he just has a real peace right now about getting ready for this surgery. And I know it's not going to be fun afterwards. You know, Rich Johnson, you know how that feels, having that happen when they open you up and there it is. And the recovery is worse than the surgery. But keep him in prayer. You know, he's got a peace about it, but I know it's going to be tough. And so we want to pray for him. A really neat thing about peace, and I was able to experience this yesterday over at Gary and Mary, Gary Collard's parents' home, Marguerite and her husband, Royal. As many of you know, Royal is literally on his deathbed right now. And the authority, doctors or hospice, whoever it was saying, you know, over the weekend, last weekend, oh, he might make it till Monday or Tuesday. And so Steve and Kathy came over, Gary's brother, and another brother, Brian, came out from California and, you know, expecting him to go at any moment. And I know Chuck has been over there. They're best friends and is able to share John 14 with them. And somewhere in that span from Monday evening till Tuesday, he's come to the Lord. And awesome. Yeah. Praise the Lord. And, you know, I get back late Friday night and then, you know, I had a few calls yesterday and, you know, Gary asked me to come over. I guess it was Mary asked me to come over and just talk with Royal. And he's still very coherent at this point. He comes in and out, but when I got there, very coherent. And I was able to go up to his bed right there in the living room and say, "Royal, I just heard you gave your life back to the Lord." And he's like, "Yeah, yeah." And it was just awesome. And it's like, "Man, you're getting ready to go home and see Jesus soon." And he's like, "Yeah." You know, he can't really talk at all. His throat's just closed up with cancer. And very frail. But, man, you could just see the peace, the joy he has. That's that peace that surpasses all understanding. You know, he knows, like all of us know, I don't deserve heaven. He doesn't deserve heaven. None of us do. But he's like that thief on the cross next to Jesus. Remember the Jesus on the cross and the two thieves on one hand, one on the other side of him. And one of the thieves is mocking Jesus. "Yeah, if you're the Messiah, why don't you get us down off of here?" And the other thief humbled himself and said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And that's all it took. Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." I mean, that's what God can do. He can change a life so quick. And it's never too late. You know, Royal is at the very end of his life. But man, he's going to step over that threshold into eternity at any moment. And so when I was over there yesterday evening, I mean, it was just such a peaceful time, you know, with Marguerite there and Gary and Mary and Steve and Kathy. They're all believers. And, you know, now Royal's in the family. And it was just awesome just to be in their presence. That's God's peace that surpasses all understanding. You know, the world would be freaking out. Oh, no, it's the end. It's not the end for him. It's just the beginning. You know, when he takes his last breath, I told him all this stuff. It's like, "Man, you're going to take your last breath here very soon." And I could tell him with confidence and joy, and he's just nodding, and he's excited because he knows when he takes his last breath on earth, he's going to take his very first breath in the presence of the Lord. To be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. And that is just tremendous to have that peace that surpasses all understanding. Glorious. Worry, anxiety has become one of the greatest tyrants of this generation of people. But let's pray for my father-in-law real quick. We're going to keep moving on in their word here. I'm not done yet. So don't think, "Oh, great." We'll keep moving here. But just let's pray. Father, we just come before you right now. We lift up my father-in-law, Russ, to you. And we just pray, Lord, you continue to give him that peace. Lord, as he's preparing for this open heart surgery, we know you are the great physician. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would continue to give him and Frida your peace, Lord. I ask that you would guide the doctor's hands as they perform this surgery on him. And Lord, I pray that you would be with him every step of the way. And Lord, I just lift up Royal to you right now. And so close to going home to be with you, but he knows that he is about to enter into your presence. And he can go forth with joy, knowing that death is swallowed up in the victory of Jesus Christ. Lord, be with Marguerite. Keep her just close to you at this time. I know it's one of those catch-22 things. It's so difficult knowing she's about to lose her husband of so many years. But Lord, just having that rest and peace, knowing that he's about to go home to be with you. Lord, just continue to flood that home with your peace. And I pray, Lord, that the other sons would just be reconciled to you and with one another. And there'd just be such joy in that home, knowing that a beloved one is about to enter into the presence of God. So we just commit them into your hands now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's keep moving on here. Jesus here is reminding us that God is sovereign. He is in control. If God is a creator and sustainer of life, loves the birds that we're talking about here, and he takes care of their needs by supplying them food, giving them the ability to build a nest, take care of their offspring, how much more valuable are you than a whole bunch of birds? Saying I heard years ago, "He is God over the birds, but he is your heavenly Father." And that's a huge distinction because so many people think of God, "Yeah, he's out there a billion miles away and he doesn't care anything about me. For God so loved the world." But yeah, you're a part of that world. God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So let us come boldly Hebrews 4:16 tells us, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And when you truly believe that, he'll give you that peace you need. He'll give you joy. He'll give you assurance that, yes, indeed, my Heavenly Father does love me. He does care for me. He's with me always. He's never going to leave me or forsake me. King David said in Psalm 37, verse 25, I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken nor his descendants begging bread. What a testimony of David of God's faithfulness. He will take care of his people. So again, you can worry about stuff if you want to, but you don't have to. You can just commit it to the Lord. Give it over to God. You know, it's not easy for any of us to stop worrying about all the craziness around us. And we look at this world, we see the pressures mounting, we see the, you know, on the brink of the great tribulation coming before us. You know, the threats against Israel are ramping up again. You know, the ability to blow up this planet six times over with nuclear warheads. You know, we can find something to worry about, and that's not a problem in our lifetime in this world, but we can commit all things to the Lord. So in verse 27, he says, consider the feet of the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? I mean, if God lavishes such beauty on the flowers of the field, you know, that just bloom today and tomorrow they burn up, how much more does he care about you as one of his children? It's so important to understand that. But we prove ourselves to be of little faith when we worry and fret and rush around in unending struggles to get more and more stuff, thinking those things that we own are going to protect us. No, it's going to be fuel for the fire down the road. That's all those things will be. But the problem with worrisome people is they haven't matured in their relationship with Abba Father. They still see him as distant. I believe God loves the whole world, but not me. That's a lie from the enemy. Notice in verse 29, and do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind, for all these things the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knows that you need these things, but seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. So here's the deal. The Lord is saying to us, make sure that you seek the Lord first and foremost. You know, I'll make things a lot easier for you, Jesus is saying, if you'll just seek me first. Put me first on your priority list each and every day. Paul's very clear about this in Philippians 4. My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He'll supply what you need. Now, that doesn't mean we just kick back and do nothing. That's not biblical at all. Hard work is very much encouraged in the Word of God. In fact, Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat, for we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies or freeloaders. I mean, you look at the birds out there. They're working hard. God supplies what they need, but they're out there gathering the seeds and building their nests. He supplies all that they need, but we need to be about the Father's business. I've never once seen an adult, mature, you know, bird sitting in a nest with its mouth open, waiting for God to drop worms from heaven. You know, but you'll hear that from some Christians at times. Yeah, I'm just going to continue to play video games in my parents' basement until I'm 45 years old. I'm just waiting for God to drop this in my lap. You got to wait on the Lord. Yeah, that means you're serving the Lord. You're in prayer with the Lord. You're seeking his face, seeking his direction. And he can open up doors for you that no one can shut. So we need to work with God in cooperation with God, but we don't need to worry and be anxious about everything. God will take care of us. I mean, he's given us everything we need for life and godliness. He's given us his word. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given each one of us gifts and talents. He's given us all that we need to live victoriously in this life. He's given us a brain and common sense. So seek first the kingdom of God as this verse 31 tells us. And all these things shall be added to you. But on the other hand, if you're working just to feed your flesh, build up your own kingdom, like so much of America has done for so many years, we're seeing a cutback now, praise the Lord. You might want to worry what will happen when the economy totally crashes, if the plagues and famines do come upon us. But we don't need to. As Joshua said in Joshua 24:15, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And as a child of God, I believe that all things do work together for good to those that love the Lord and are called according to his purposes, which means I don't have to worry about what might happen to me physically. I don't have to be anxious about how many years I got left. You know, I just know that when this body falls apart, when I take my last breath, I'm in the presence of the Lord. There is no debate in my mind. I don't wrestle over those things. I don't worry like, I hope I make it to heaven. I'm going to heaven. And you're going to heaven if you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. Peter talks about this, that God has given us a living hope. It's not a wishful thinking, I hope there's a heaven, but it's a living hope. I know I'm going because Jesus died on the cross for my sins. He paid the price I could never pay. His blood washes away all my sins. I'm a new creation in Christ. The old things have passed away because he rose and conquered the dead. You and I have that assurance from him that he's going to raise us up also. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go and prepare a place for you, Jesus said. And if I go and prepare a place for you, guess what? I'm coming again, and I'm going to receive you to myself. That where I am, there you may be also. Jesus telling the truth, or is he lying to us? I think he's telling the truth. And I believe it with all my heart. So we don't have to worry. I love what 2 Corinthians 5:1 tells us, that even though this body of mine, this tent, is going to fold up someday, I have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So the very worst thing that can happen to me is to die. But if you have Jesus in your heart, that's just moving day, when you are promoted from this little pup tent that you're wearing into a mansion that God has prepared for you in glory. Amazing. Verse 32, he says, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I mean, what a glorious verse this is. This truly shows the gracious heart of our loving God. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you and me the kingdom, his kingdom. In other words, we're going to rule and reign with Christ someday during the millennial reign of Christ. He's going to give us new glorified resurrection bodies, which is going to be a marvelous thing. He's going to bestow upon us glorious rewards when we stand before the Bema seat of Christ. Not to mention, we're going to be dwelling with him in New Jerusalem. And what are we told about New Jerusalem when we stand before the Lord? We're going to close here. Turn with me to Revelation 21. One of the most glorious little sections of scripture in the Bible. Revelation 21, verse 2. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Now you can tie that in with John chapter 14, or John chapter 1, verse 14, where it says, and the word became flesh and dwelt or tabernacled among us. God, the Son, came from heaven to earth, and he tabernacled among us. Now we're going to go up there. We're going to tabernacle with him in glory. So behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Verse 4, he says, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Anybody thirsty this morning? You know, he'll meet that need. He'll saturate your soul. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the most important decision you can ever make is to come to Christ for salvation. I mean, he's handing you a free gift. You know, when somebody hands me something and says it's free, it's usually a good thing, unless it's a puppy. You know, puppies are cute, but they're never free. You know, you're going to be working for that thing the rest of your life. You're going to be picking up after that thing. You know, all these free puppies that we've gotten over the years that are supposedly, we're supposedly our daughter's dogs. You know how that goes. You're always picking up after those things. You're always having to bathe them and pick up their mess and feed them and give them water. No such thing as a free puppy. But when it comes to eternal life, there's absolutely nothing you can do to earn it, to merit it. All you can do is just simply receive eternal life. And all you can do is receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and he will give you eternal life. It's that simple. What must I do to be saved? The Philippian jailer asked the Apostle Paul and Silas after they've been beaten and in that prison overnight, and the earthquake shakes the prison doors open, and he runs into Paul. What do I have to do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. They came to Jesus. What good works must we do to do the works of God? He said, this is the work of God. Oh, I got to do some work to make it? Well, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom the Father has sent. It's that simple. Believe in Jesus. He paid the price. His blood is sufficient. He'll forgive you. He'll cleanse you. He'll make you a new creation in Christ. All you got to do is just say, here I am, Lord, take me. I give my life to you. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will hear my voice, I will come into him. I'll dine with him and he with me. He'll come into your heart and change you from the inside out. That's good news. And we need to let people around us know that good news. Let's go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for all those that are here and for those who are traveling. Many people have left the valley here, going different places. Pray that your hand of blessing would be upon them. We thank you for those that have traveled from great distances that are here with us this morning. Lord, may you bless them and give them traveling mercies as they head home. Lord, we just thank you that the family of God is so huge. It spreads throughout the world. And we thank you that we can come together to encourage each other, to build each other up. And above all, we thank you that you are here and that your word is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And your word goes forth and pierces our hearts with love and with truth. And you challenge us, Lord, in so many ways, just to live for you. As Peter said, where else are we going to go? You alone have the words of eternal life. And so we thank you, Lord, for your plans and your purposes for each one of us here. And Lord, if there's somebody here that does not know you as their Lord and Savior, they don't know where they're going when they die. They're not sure what eternal life is all about. Lord, I pray that in these questions that only you can answer, that they would open up their heart to you right now and receive you as Lord and Savior, even as Royal did just this week, even as that thief on the cross did just before he passed away, even as so many of us have done throughout the years. Some of us have been saved many years, some just a short time, but Lord, you meet us right where we are. And maybe there's someone here, you hear Jesus knocking on the door of your heart. All you have to do is ask him to come in. And I'll pray a simple prayer with you right now. And you can invite Jesus into your heart. You can believe this knowing that he loves you and he died for you and he's ready, willing, and able to cleanse you of all sin. But you need to invite him in. He's a gentleman. He won't kick the door down, but he gently knocks. So if you go to that door, the door of your heart, and say, come in, he will. God doesn't desire for any to perish, but for all to come to him, all to come to repentance, to turn from sin and turn to Jesus. So pray this with me in your heart. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you love me. I thank you that you sent Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. And I ask, Lord, that you would come into my heart right now. And you can do that, Lord, because you rose from the grave. You conquered death. You are alive forevermore. And now you want to give me everlasting life. And so I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Sit upon the throne of my life and lead me and guide me from this day forward. I thank you, Lord, for loving a sinner like me. May you forgive me. May you change my direction. May you lead me and guide me all the days of my life until I see you face to face. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.